Let me set the stage where our title comes from, Dangerous Things. You go all the way back to the beginning of our scriptures. When Adam and Eve were there in the garden, in that perfect environment, that perfect place, they were given freedom to do whatever they wanted to do, except for one thing. God says, don't eat the fruit off of that tree. And for how long? We don't know. Was it a day, a week, a month, or 5 years? At some point in time, they got to the place where they said, you know what? We're tired of God telling us what to do. We're tired of having to obey God. And I think we can make our own decisions. And so they decided to eat that fruit. And when they did, Scripture says that it was that moment that sin entered the world, entered our environment, and it became a part of their nature, right? It wasn't just an act they committed, but it separated them in fellowship and relationship from God such that it became part of their nature and was passed down to their children, to their children, to their children, all the way down to our parents and down to us and down to our children and grandchildren. And it was because of that sin, because of that separation that was created between them and a holy, righteous God, that God said, there's going to have to come a day when I send a Messiah. You need forgiveness. You need redemption. So I'm going to send a deliverer, a redeemer, a Messiah, and he's going to pay the penalty for that sin. Well, the wages of sin is what? You know it. Death. And so blood had to be shed in order for our sins to be forgiven. But not just any blood. For us to experience eternal forgiveness, it had to be righteous blood. It had to be sinless blood. There's only one person, one deity in the whole universe who could fit that description, and it was Almighty God. He's the only sinless person. And so he said, you know what? I'm leaving heaven and I'm going to become a man. He became, we call him Jesus. Of course, you know, he was a Jewish Messiah to a Jewish family in a Jewish land. And Mary and Joseph didn't name him Jesus. That's the English word for it. The Hebrew word is Yeshua. It means salvation. And so he came as a child. Almighty God became a man. Why did he do that? Because as a spiritual being, as God Almighty, he could never have the ability to die. As a spiritual being, he had no flesh and blood. There was no blood to shed. But as a person, as a human, then he could experience death. And he had that sinless, righteous blood flowing through his body that was required for forgiveness. So that's what the cross was all about. That's what the resurrection was all about. It was not about any longer lambs and goats and sacrifices of animals placed on the altar. It was about Almighty God coming and saying, this is what all those sacrifices have been pointing to. I am coming so that you can be forgiven, so that you can have new life. And so his death on that cross made the payment for our sin available. Not automatic, but available. And when they placed him in that tomb after he had died on the third day when he rose from the dead, proving he was exactly who he said he was, he was alive. He said, I will rise again in 3 days. And that's exactly what happened. And so now salvation has been, the offer has been complete. And so now it's offered to every person in every country around the world. You can be saved. You can be forgiven. We were conceived in sin. We were conceived at conception. We were separated from God. Every person in this building was born a sinner, even conceived a sinner, born a sinner. And until that person, whether it's a little boy or a little girl, this week during summer bash, you know, whether it's a teenager or a young married couple or one of our senior citizens, at whatever point in life when you realize I need to be saved, my heart is separated from God, and if I die like this, I'll never experience heaven. I'll experience the awfulness and horror of a place called hell. I need to be saved. It's at that point when you call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, He made a promise to you. He said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Many of you have done that. All of you haven't, but many of you have already made that decision. And Jesus said, you know what? I've come so that you can not only have life in John chapter 10, but have life more abundantly. You know, it's not just, okay, He saved me and now my life goes on just like it was. Oh, no. Everything is new. He gave you a new heart, new life, new priorities, new goal, new purpose, new peace, new everything. And He says it's the most abundant life that you could ever dream of. But you've got to be aware, and I'm warning you now, that there is a person, Satan, who is out. He can't steal your salvation, but he can rob you of everything else. He refers to him as the thief. The thief is coming to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He can take away your purpose. He can take away your peace. He can take away all your priorities, and you will be just a meaningless life, just like the people around you. Still be a believer. Your salvation he can't touch, but your effectiveness he can destroy. And Jesus says, you better watch out. I'm warning you. That's the key word. I'm warning you that he's coming after you to ruin, to discourage, to defeat, and to destroy your walk with God. Oh, and so all through Scripture, he gives us things that are going to be warning signs for us to guard this abundant life that he's given us. And that's what we've been talking about the last 4 weeks, are the warning signs, the things that are coming, the things that were designed by Satan to destroy you and me. And for the most part, we're kind of oblivious to them all. We don't pay any more attention to God's warnings than we do the warning labels. There's the connection that our government requires that we put on all products. Over the last 4 weeks, we've looked at some of the goofiest warning labels that we didn't even know that they existed. You don't read them. I don't read them. We don't pay attention to our labels and most of the time to God's warnings either. So here's the three that we have for this week. Some of you are really getting into this because I'm getting emails. You're emailing me warning labels. You know, boy, at least you're listening. You know, you may not make it past the labels part of this, but at least you're with me that far. So I can't even remember now who sent all these in. But this is my favorite. This is, Corey, will it mess you up? I can't even see you back there. Can we save this for number three and you do another one first? This is my favorite. And I want to, it's the children's t-shirt, man. Parents are dumb, right? How about this for a suitcase? I remember this one. Scott Gilley sent me this one. And this is the warning label inside your suitcase. And you need, have you read it? How many of you have used a suitcase in the last year? Let me see your hands. And you didn't read the label? Home, how can you do that? Look what the label says. Don't put kids in your suitcase. That does not count as checked baggage. Unless they're little, right? Because there's a weight limit there. Oh, well, what would we do without warning labels? And then this one is, how many of you have a riding lawnmower at home? Let me see your hands. Oh, have you read the labels? You read that, right? It says the obvious, don't stick your hand under the mower type of stuff, right? I mean, but did you read the fine print and look at the pictures? Oh, look at this. Don't run over your kid. I don't care how bad they've been. I don't care what they've done. Do not lawnmower your kid. Oh, what would we do without labels? And then this one gets the cake for the week, right? There's always the dumbest of all for the week. Now, this was on a little kid's t-shirt, right? I don't even know how to introduce this. This is the warning label on a little kid's t-shirt that you probably, as a parent, I never read it. Well, we didn't have them back in Noah's day when our kids were this size. But can you imagine parents not reading this? For day or night use only. Now, the slower ones are just getting it. That's more funny than the label. Three men just punched their wife. They just got it. For day or night use only. Well, Hubert, what other times are there? Oh, make sure you only use this little t-shirt at day or night. Oh, I'll write that down. I want to remember that. But we don't pay attention to warning labels because they're weird, they're crazy, they're dumb, they're useless. And a lot of time, that's the category we put God's warning labels in as well. We're going to talk today about something that I don't care what you say, there's not a person in this building that doesn't face and experience this enemy. The enemy of your walk with God and my walk with God. We're going to talk today about fear, right? I asked Pat a couple weeks ago, I said, hey, I know you just sang that song, but in 2 weeks, can you do that? I'm no longer a slave to fear again, because it's going to fit right in with what we're talking about. Because in this room today, we've got people, and you just sang that song. You just sang, I'm no longer a slave to fear. But yet you go out of this building and you live fear for the rest of the week. Unbelievable, unbelievable. Okay, so fear goes by a lot of different names. You know, we can call it worry, we can call it stress, we can call it tension, we can call it anxiety. And technically, there's a slight difference in each one of those, but practically, they all come in one lump that we call fear, right? And so we'll address them all as the same. There's a definition at the top of your page there. Look at that, if you will. It says, there we go, fear, an unpleasant, often strong emotion a person experiences in the face of perceived threat or danger. Oh, okay. Now, so who's afraid? Everybody. Everybody will experience fear of some kind and to some degree. Are we all the same? Absolutely not. In all the background for this, you Googling fear and studies and all this other stuff. This one writer said that this medical group did a study. They took 500 people, just random people, and documented the fears that were real in their life. And in 500 people, would this affect these 500? I don't know. I mean, we're all different. But they documented 7,000 different kinds of fear in 500 people. Wow. It, you know, more women admit to fear than men. Key word is what? Yes, ladies. And the younger are not near as fearful as older people, right? Because if you ask the older people, why is that so? We say it's because the young people are careful. Stop right there. I know what you're thinking. Right? And then, you know, you get older, you get a little bit more cautious, you're not as daring, yada, yada, and it goes on out. And then you've got, you know, you've got the ones that I'm not scared of anything. You know what they're called? Liars. Because everybody is scared of something in some way, to some extent. There were several stories. One story that I thought was really, we've got a lot of military in our church, and so I'm not cracking on you. Thank you for your service. I so admire what you've done. But there, can I tell a story about military? Yes. Only people that said sure are the ones that weren't in the military. All right, I get that. this ranking military officer was talking. His son was asking him questions, right? He said, "Dad, are you ever scared of the dark?" "No, son, never scared of the dark." "Dad, how about thunder?" "No, spiders." "No, snakes." "No, Dad, you're not scared of any of that?" "No, son." "Wow. Dad, then the only thing that you're scared of is mommy." Everybody is afraid in some way, to some degree, of something. Now that definition, go back to the definition. There it is right here. In experiences, in the face of perceived threats. See, there's some threats that are real and some threats that are imaginary. You know, if you're walking in your backyard, you've got a woodsy kind of backyard and there's a rattlesnake coiled up right there, it's okay to be afraid, you know, of that rattlesnake. You don't need to play with it. But there are things, you know, and when you were little, what was it for? I was scared of ghosts. I guess Georgia just had ghosts. I don't know. But the garbage men came twice a week and inevitably, I couldn't think to take the garbage out while it was still daylight. And it was always after dinner, and Dad would say, "Hey, but I need you to run the trash can out to the street and it's dark." I remember this. The whole way out there, I'm saying, "There's no such thing as ghost. There's no such thing as ghost. There's no such thing as ghost." Had anybody touched me at that point in time? We would be celebrating the 50th anniversary of Steve being on the moon, because I would have launched right then and there. And when I got to the street and dropped that trash can right there, I was preparing for the Olympics, going back to that door as fast as I could. Oh, I scared death of ghosts. Imaginary stuff. Because you see, a lot of the things that we're afraid of aren't really real. We're afraid of what if. We're afraid of what might. And it's not real, it's imaginary. We all have fears. Young and old, do believers have fears just like unbelievers? They have fears. They're not always the same, but yeah, they have fears. We share so many fears. We have a fear of failure. Yeah, whatever age. You know, your fear of failure. We've got a fear of rejection. What if I'm not accepted? You know, we've got a fear of criticism. We don't want to be talked about. We don't want to be made fun of or anything. We've got a fear of losing our job, losing our health. We got a financial fear. You know, every so often we have a fear of report cards. You know, I mean, there are things that are just really real in our lives. But there's another category of fears that believers share that aren't usually in this standard list of fears. You know what a lot of believers are afraid of? You're afraid to let God run your life. Oh. See, I gave you a yes. How many of you still have the yes I gave you? See, some of you, you know, I'm not going to ask this, but some of you went home and took a Sharpie and marked out yes and wrote maybe. Because I'm scared to tell God yes. God, here's the answer to anything you ask me. It's yes. Oh, I don't know. I'm not going that far. I'm scared to let God have total control of my life. What if he asks me to do something I don't want to do? What if he asked me to go somewhere I don't want to go? What if he asked me to be something I don't want to be? You know, I want him to tell me what he's thinking and let me decide whether I want to do it or not. There's all kind of fears that believers have that aren't on these list of studies that the psychologists are doing. Wow. In Scripture, the Greek word that's translated fear most of the time is phobos, P-H-O-B-O-S. And like so many other words, the English took the Greek word, changed a couple letters at the end, and we took phobos and made that into phobia. And we know that is, you know, a fear of, and then we put the prefix in front of that. And there's, you know what, I'm taking this from several writers, you know. Don't fact check me on this. You know, I'm not Donald Trump, but I'm just going to tell you, several writers use the number 365 occurrences in the Bible where it says either be not afraid or fear not. And isn't it funny? They say, you know what? God gave us one for every day of the year. God speaks more to you about the enemy of fear than any other subject in the Scripture. I'm no longer a slave to fear. Seriously? Is that real in your life or a song that we sing? Unbelievable. You see, it's become so natural for us. I mean, we even brag on it, you know. Well, I'm just a little worry wart. You know, like it's something to be proud of, you know. But God's not the author of fear. You realize that? When was the first time fear appears in the Scripture? It's in the garden. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. When God walked in the garden that afternoon, were they waiting out in the middle saying, boy, we've been waiting on you all day. Can't wait to walk around, talk to you, you know, just be near you. Where were they? They were hiding. He said, how come you're hiding? He said, because we're afraid. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. Didn't come from God. Fear is a result of sin, disobedience. God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God doesn't want you to be a slave to fear, because fear can affect you mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Fear, boy, it can just depress you. It can physically drain you of your strength. It is absolutely draining. Fear is a sin. Fear is disobedience. And to the believer, fear, and see, we just don't ever think of it in this light. As a believer, for me and you, fear makes us ineffective for God. It's a big deal. It's a big deal that we don't pay any attention to. We just treat it like it's natural, like it is common, but it's not. It is natural, because something that's natural comes from our nature. What type of nature do we have? A sin nature. Yeah, but we think if it's natural, it's okay, and it's from God, and that's not the case. Down at the very bottom of your page, there's a verse from Psalms 34. The psalmist cried out this to God, and this is what I want to be our goal for today. This is my goal for you. This is what I pray your heart's cry is. At the very bottom of your page, it says, I sought the Lord, and He answered me. And He delivered me from a couple of my fears. He delivered me from what? All of them. All of them. If you walk out of here and this next week find yourself afraid, you're not afraid because you have to be. You're afraid because you choose to be. You want to be. Because we're going to look this morning at a passage of Scripture where the disciples were afraid. Yeah. I mean, this is a huge passage of Scripture. I love the story. So we're going to read and tell the story really quick. But I want to come back and nail four things with you. Because in this passage of Scripture, not only are we going to see fear in the lives of His closest friends, His disciples, the ones that He chose to be His teachers and followers, but we're also going to learn principles that you and I can put into practice this afternoon. Because let's be real honest. Can we be honest? Oh, I hate to say that. Why do I keep saying that? We're in church, and I'm asking you if we can be honest. Some of you are walking out of here, and before you get to your car, you've already picked up that fear that you're going to lay right here this morning. Because there's some things that you're dealing with in your life and maybe in your home, your finances, your health, your marriage, things with your children, things with your job. There's so many different things that we're in the middle of. And we try to put a smiley face on and show up at church like it's all good. We got everything under control. But if we were gut level honest, we'd walk in here with so many suitcases. We got so much baggage that we're carrying that we don't want anybody else to know about. So I'm not asking you to stand up and wave a flag and tell your laundry to everybody else. But I do want you to go home with something that can set you free if you choose to listen to what Jesus teaches these disciples. You ready? In Mark chapter 4, here's a very, very favorite passage of Scripture. Jesus had been teaching all day long. He had been on the mountainside and he had taught in parables. He, all day long, and the crowds were so huge. And some of the, this is in three of the four different gospels, and we're just going to look at Mark. So let me just kind of interject some from the other accounts that are not in Mark's. But the crowd, it says it pressed on him all day long. And, you know, just, Master, 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 teach us, question, heal me. And it was just all day long. And he was exhausted. When it got to the evening, he says, you know what? That day when evening came, he said to the disciples, let's go over to the other side. Other side of what? Sea of Galilee. Absolutely. He's up in the northern part of Israel. Sea of Galilee looks like a big comma. It's round and wide at the top and comes down to a skinny little bottom right down there. And he's up here at the top, and he said, let's go to the other side. And could he have walked around there? Yeah. How far would it have been? I don't know. Maybe a 30-minute walk, a couple of miles. Wasn't that far. He wasn't going directly across the lake, right? He's just kind of cutting the corner of the lake. He could have walked, half-hour walk, you know? But he said, let's get in the boat and go. I just need a break. I just need to collapse for a minute, because you're going to find him in this boat, zonkered, sound asleep. He is just collapsed with exhaustion, all right? So that's the setting for this. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat, and there were also other boats with him. Hang on to that last sentence, right? Because we lose sight of the fact that this isn't the only boat that's traveling. There are other boats, because when he took off in the boat, right? Hey, come on, pile in. Let's follow him. So everybody, he's got other boats that are just right there around him when this event takes place. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. The Sea of Galilee is an absolutely beautiful, beautiful place. Let me paint a picture of it for you, right? If you, like on the Pillsbury Doughboy, right? In some of the commercials where he just sticks his finger down in this giant biscuit and makes a hole like that. That's really what it looks like. Because the Golan Heights and then up here in the northern part of Galilee, they are right about 500 feet above sea level. And it drops straight down into this hole where the Sea of Galilee is down in the bottom. Some of you were just there with us about a month ago, and the sea is at 700 feet below sea level. It's a 1,200-foot hole where it just the bottom just drops out. Beautiful, gorgeous sea down at the bottom. Wind comes from the east. It's that old hot east wind, and as it picks up in the late afternoon, when those winds coming across so hard, and here's this hole down here, bam, they fall down in the hole. A wind can whip the lake into a frenzy in a heartbeat. You know, you read the different writers of that first century time, and they even talk about storms that carry 10-foot waves in the lake, right? I mean, that's kind of ocean size a little bit, but you're in this lake. You know, they call it a Sea of Galilee. I remember the first time I went, I thought it was going to be just absolutely humongous. In Alabama, we call it a lake. Yeah, not very big. It's not very big. 13 miles long, and it's just narrow at the top, 4 miles wide at the top. It's big triangle shape, kind of. It's really in the shape of a heart, and that's why they call it the lake. Some places in scriptures, the Lake of Gennesaret, Hebrew word for harp, right? And so that this squall came up. You look at the word squall, and it's written in our New Testament in Greek. This is translated from Greek, and that word that we wrote squall from has the definition. It has the fury of a hurricane. This wasn't just a breeze. This wasn't a summer shower. This was a bad to the bone storm that came out of nowhere. No warning. Was it day or night? Do you remember? Hello? It was night. It was evening when they were doing this. Storms didn't come across the lake at night. And at night, that's when the fishermen were out there. And so they never worried about a storm coming at night. They came in the heat of the afternoon when the winds would pick up like that. So it wasn't that they were doing something ridiculous, crazy, or stupid. And this thing came out of nowhere. Nobody was looking for a storm like this. But who's in the boat? Jesus and who? The disciples. Most of the disciples were of what profession? Fishermen. They grew up on that lake. They know it like the back of their hand. They're not scared of the lake, the water, boat, storm, wind. They've been there and done that. You know what? I'm not scared of this. I can handle a storm. You know, and so he was in good hands. And so you'll find out. Let's read the next verse. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. There was a place in the back of the boat where they would allow passengers or guests to ride with the fishermen. And the writers describe putting cushions or pillows down. That's where Jesus was. He was in the back, had a covering over, and wasn't raining on him. He was nice and comfy and dry. He's sound asleep. And these fishermen were out there fighting for their lives. But these are the big and the bad. These are the fishermen. These are the professionals, right? Well, let's keep reading. The disciples woke him up and they said to him, "Teacher, teacher, don't you care if we drowned?" Oh, are you scared? Yes, yes. We're scared for our lives. We've never seen a storm like this before. We can't handle this. When did they wake him up? You ever thought about that? When the storm first started, did they go to him and wake him up? No. They're a lot like who? They're a lot like us. Don't bother him. We can handle this. We can do this because we're fishermen. We got this. And what is that that's talking in their life that we're eating up with just like they are that we don't like to identify? Pride. I can do this. I can handle this. You ever said that when you go through storms? I got this one. Whoa. But they got to the place where they couldn't handle it and they knew they couldn't. Man, the water was coming over the top of the boat. I mean, you know, I guess it just hadn't reached pillow height yet, you know, to wake the Lord up. He's back there still sound asleep. Don't you care if we drowned? You ever noticed when you're afraid that you don't think real rationally? They got to the place they were so scared they thought Jesus didn't even care anymore. Wow. Look what happens, verse 39. He got up. Didn't say anything to the disciples. He got up and he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Now you'd be one of the big and the bad on the boat, right? You know, what are you thinking he's going to do? He's going to get up and he's going to paddle harder than you've been paddling. He's going to fight holding on to the sail more than you've been there. He gets up. Be still. And the wind died down and it was completely calm. Tell me something big and bad. What's going through your mind? Huh? Mouth open? Huh? Yeah. Whoa. Look what his next words are to the disciples. He said to the disciples, "Why are you so afraid? I wonder if the Lord were here today and he was alone with each one of us, if one of the questions he wouldn't ask us would be, 'Hey, Steve, in these situations that you're facing, why are you so afraid?' What would you tell him? You got a list of reasons, right? We probably do. Why are you so afraid?" But he's about to connect fear with their faith. Do you still have no faith? One of the other gospel accounts asked the question, "Where is your faith?" Another account says, "Why do you have such little faith?" But in all three of them, he's connected fear to faith. If you have a fear issue, you have also a faith issue. Wow. His closest people were afraid. And he used this situation to teach them and to teach us a huge, huge lesson on the thing that's going to affect your life and my life more than anything else. In all of the warnings that he gave, he talked more about fear, and he is talking today to us. Now, you make it personal, because what you're dealing with is different than what I'm dealing with. What you're facing is different than what they're facing. But there's not a person in here that's not facing a situation that's causing and creating some type and some degree of fear. Let's learn how to get rid of it. I don't want to be a slave to fear any longer. And I don't want you to either. Can we study this morning? Take your study sheets, grab a pen. There's a bunch in the pew right in front of you, and they're good pens. You know what? Take them. We got a bunch more. Give them out at work. Good thing is, you know what makes them different than most church pens? These right. Yeah. All right, here we go. Four things. We're going to walk back through this story just really quick. Here's the first thing. If I'm going to learn how to deal with my fear, then I've got to do this. This is so huge. All four of these are so huge. I've got to be aware of God's presence. Did Jesus just get in the boat right there at the end when he calmed the storm? Did he just kind of magically transport from the shore to the boat, calm the storm? Where was he all during the storm? He was in the boat. He was there the whole time. They just didn't acknowledge his presence, and they didn't ask for him to help. Those are huge things. They didn't acknowledge his presence. For all practical purposes, they felt all what? Alone. And loneliness fuels fear. Because Satan starts, you know how Satan gets right here? Does he ever do this to you? Yeah, he does. He gets right here and he says, "You know what? You're the only person going through this. I don't know of anybody else that's ever gone through this. Nobody's with you. Nobody really cares." God could stop this if he wanted to, but he didn't. And he just keeps talking. He just keeps railing on you because he's trying to create the emotion in you that you're all alone, because loneliness fuels fear bigger than anything else. But here's the principle I want you to go away with. He was in the boat the whole time. And just like he was always in the boat with them, you as a believer are never alone. When we surrendered our life to Christ, he said, Almighty God is going to come and live inside of you as a believer, right? And he comes to live in us in the form of the person of the Holy Spirit of God. He's as much God as God the Father. He's as much God as the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a third person of the Trinity. He is Almighty God, but he lives inside of us. I don't care where you go. You are never alone. Do not let Satan beat you up with that. You're never alone. And you've always got him right there. He's described as our friend, our comforter, our companion, our counselor. He's there. You're never alone. And he knows where you are. He knows the storms that you're in. He knows what you're going through. And he is there to walk through this with you. Now, one thing you may need to do, you may need to identify what caused this storm. All storms aren't sent from God. You know who causes a lot of the storms we walk through? Say it out loud. Us, we do. Yeah, we cause the majority of the storms that we face, we've caused in some way or another. You know, but there's storms that we find ourselves in that, just like the disciples, we didn't see coming. We weren't the cause. God put them there to make us strong, right? But we're not by ourselves. He is always there with you. He's within you. He's walking with you. And you are never, ever, ever alone. What if the disciples, what would have been different if they tried to handle it by themselves, right? And that didn't work out real well. You know, they probably did what we do a lot of times. Rather than praying about something, you know, and you hear people talk about this all the time. Well, have you prayed about this? Well, no, I didn't want to bother God with it. I didn't want to bother God with it. I mean, you know, he's real busy. I mean, he's got to hold the moon up and all the planets. And, you know, I mean, he's got a lot going on. I didn't want to bother God with it. Seriously, that's really a lie. You just chose not to do it, all right? But we try our best to do it, and we don't go to God and ask for help. We wait until it's beyond. We wait until the bottom of the ninth inning when you're down by 40 runs, and then you think you might need some help, okay? What would have been different in this story if the disciples had gone to Jesus as soon as the storm started? How would that story be different? Oh, man, this isn't a shower. This is a storm. Lord, we need you. What if they had gone to him early on? Would it have ended differently? Probably so. What if in your life and in my life, we would run to the Lord early on? What if he was our first choice instead of our last hope? What would be different in your life and in my life? I think it'd be radically different. Look at the second thing on your sheet. You've got to make prayer a priority. Boy, here there's a principle in this story that you can't fight fear without prayer. And you can go to all the psychiatrists, psychologists, you can go through all the therapy, you can be put on all kind of medicine, but you will never conquer fear without prayer. What if, or not what if, but why is it? Why is it that prayer is so hard for a believer? Why is it that we're too busy to pray Monday through Saturday, you know? Statistics, we've talked about this, less than 10% of believers, you know, on a nationwide survey said that they pray, have a time where they're alone with God every day and pray. Why? We don't need God because what? We can handle this until the storm gets too big and then what? Oh, Lord, where are you? Oh, Lord, don't you care? Oh, Lord, help, help, help. Wow. Unbelievable. What would it be like if prayer became a priority in your life and in my life, and every day we spent time alone with Him in prayer? What would be the difference in our walk with God? What would be the difference? See, without prayer, you'll never conquer fear. Without prayer, you'll never grow as a believer. That's strange. We keep showing up at church every Sunday, but we don't pray during the week, but we think we're growing. But without prayer, you can't grow. Without prayer, you'll never become more like Christ, which was the purpose of your salvation. Without prayer, worship, serving, whatever else you want to name, or just simply motions we go through, without prayer, it's emptiness until we understand. And what will it take for us to understand how special prayer is in the heart and mind of God and what He desires of us? Maybe that's the reason we keep having storms. Maybe God says, you know what I've learned from watching you? Only time you pray is in the middle of a storm. Well, we just have to bring on the storms. Oh, me. Do you want more storms? I don't. Look at a third thing really quick. Understand who is in control. He got up and he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Oh, why could Jesus speak to nature like that and it respond to him so quickly? Because he was Almighty God. He was God who had put flesh on and become a man, but yet as that man, Yeshua, he was still 100% God. We can't understand this. He was still 100% God, but at the same time, he was 100% man. He was the perfect God-man. He was God in the flesh, right? He was the one that had spoken the universe into existence. He was the one that created the wind and nature and the rain and the waves and the sea and everything they were experiencing. He was Almighty God. He was the deity. And because of that, he had the power and authority to look at the waves and the wind. And you know what? You get worked up and be still. But you know what? I bet he didn't scream at nature. I bet he just looked at it and spoke to it. Be still. Because if you think you got to be loud to get to your kids, you've probably already lost the war. It's when they respond to that authority, that word. Boy, the disciples had the spoken word of God. It was that very same word from the Lord Jesus Christ that calmed that storm. But it was the very same words that he used to heal the sick, his very same words that he spoke to the lame and they got up and walked, to the blind and they could see, to the dead and they raised, Lazarus, come forth. They heard the spoken word of God. Oh, but if I could just have lived back then to have walked with Jesus and heard those words, I'd be a different person today. Wake up. We got it better than they do because they were living with Jesus. We got Jesus living in us. They heard the spoken word and we have the word. This is his word right here. This isn't a book about God. This is God's word. God's declaration from his lips through the handwriting of man to each one of us. This is more personal than the spoken words of that day. Wow, you've got it better. Think of a different excuse for not being everything God wants you to be, because it's not because you didn't live back then. But isn't it funny? We've got God's word right here. But how often do you read it? How often do you get alone with God and say, God, here's my time with you today. I need to hear you speak to my heart. I'm facing a decision. I'm facing a question. I'm in the middle of a storm. Lord, I need to know what to do here. God, I don't need something for you. I just want to tell you how much I love you. I want to serve you. I want to praise you. I want to thank you. Isn't it funny? All we have And yet as a believer, we use it very seldom. We find it Sunday morning and get all the dust off of it so we can bring it to church. Look at the fourth thing. Learn to relax in peace. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. Wow. Peace is what you and I are seeking. Peace is what God desires for each one of us. Fear robs you of peace. Fear robs you of God's purpose for your life. Fear robs you of being effective from God. Fear robs you of worship. Fear robs you. Man, we could sit here for 10 minutes and name all the things that your fear and my fear block us from. Where's this abundant life that He promised us? Well, it's right there, but we're letting fear choke us out of it. Because of our fear, we're not experiencing it. God, I need you this morning. I don't want to be a slave to my fear any longer. I am, what does the verse say? I am a child of God. Does that mean anything to you? You're a child of the King if you're a believer this morning. If you're not a believer, I don't understand why you're not. I don't understand what you're waiting on. I don't understand why you think anything could be better than being a child of the King. But even being His child, there's warning labels not to let fear rob you of everything God wants to do in you. Know this. There are going to be more storms. If you're in one of three places this morning, either you're in the middle of a storm, or you've just come through a storm, right? Or you're about to hit a storm. God's going to put storms in our life to make us strong. God's going to put storms in our life to focus our attention on Him. God's going to put storms there to strip us of pride, letting us know that we can't handle everything. You know what? The question comes, do I react in fear or do I respond by my faith? Because when there's fear, Jesus says, where's your faith? We claim to have faith. And you can't have both without issues. Oh, you're going to respond or react? I want you to know Jesus knows exactly where you are this morning. Not a person in here is going through anything, whether it's ginormous, whether it's teeny tiny. I don't care how young or how old you are. There's nothing in your life that you're going through that He doesn't already know about. Because as a believer, where is He? He's omnipresent, but He's also inside of me, inside of you. He's there. You're not alone. You're not fighting anything all by yourself. He's there with you, just like He was in the boat with those disciples. And just like the disciples, He's waiting on us to acknowledge Him and ask Him. They came to Him and they said, Lord, we need You. What's it going to take for you to say, God, I need You. I can't handle this any longer. This is bigger than I ever dreamed about. God, would You help me? God, would You change me? God, what are You trying to teach me in this storm? If You've brought this storm, Lord, what is it You're trying to teach me? How are You trying to grow me? Father, am I not thankful for the fact that You're trying to make me more like Your Son, Jesus Christ? God, I need to know what it is. And you know what? When you come to Him like that, He usually answers your prayer. And He'll say, boy, this is what I want to do in your life. This is how I want to use you. This is what I'm trying to teach you. Thank You for putting your pride down and coming to the Father. Where are you today? Are you facing something? Are you afraid? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you're afraid. Man, that would be, your pride would keep your hand down. But I'm just going to tell you there's freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to free you from being a slave to your fear. He wants to give you that abundant life He promised you. He doesn't want you to be robbed of any peace, any purpose. He doesn't want you to be ineffective for Him. He wants your worship to be pure. He wants you to be able to serve Him. He wants you to be like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He knows it won't happen as long as you're dealing with fear. So He says, you know what? I've come that you might have life.